Greetings, I'm Dr. Oscar T. Moses, Senior Pastor of the historic Calvary Baptist Church, Salt Lake City, Utah, where we are preparing future generations to evangelize the world. I want to welcome you to our podcast. We certainly pray that something will be said to open up your hearts that you might be responsive to what God is doing through the church for the living out of these days. I want to encourage you also to visit Calvary's website at calvaryslc.com. It's a way for us all to stay connected. Enjoy. Are we ready? Aim. Before I say fire, let me say an altar prayer for right now as the church is praying for Sister Sarah Rowland. We're praying for Sister Leslie Henderson. I've gotten some other names that I don't have the list up here. But I want to pray and thank God for the opportunity to pray and pray on the behalf of the people of Calvary Baptist Church. Let's bow our heads. God of grace and God of mercy, Lord, how we thank you. And we thank you, Father, for allowing us to see another Mother's Day. Last year, this time, we were not given the privilege to gather in this way. And since last year, some and so many have gone on to try a world unknown. We thank you, Father, for our mothers that are living, and we thank you for the memory of our mothers who have gone on. And God, you promised that in the absence of a mother, that you'd be a mother for the motherless. I pray right now, Father, for every member, everyone that's here listening under the sound of my weak voice. Pray, oh God, that you would open up our hearts, that we would be both receptive and responsive to what you are saying to the church in these perilous days. We lift up Sarah, lift up Leslie, we lift up Carolyn Smith. Lift up all of those who are sick or ailing or just feeling down. And then, Father, wherever there's human suffering, we're just asking you to touch right now. In the mighty name of Jesus, we're praying for healing spiritually, physically, and racially. And God, we count it all joy to have this opportunity to come before your throne, the people of God coming before the presence of God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen and thank God. Are we ready? Aim, fire. This is my Bible. There are many like it, but this one is mine. It is my weapon. It is my roadmap in enemy country. In my Bible is found the plan of salvation. Romans 10 and 9 says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is by our humility towards our Christ, hospitality within our congregation, hard work within our community, that the unsaved would be won to Christ. I would that you would stand, if you can, as we respect and honor the word of God as we read it. If you can stand, we certainly pray and ask that you would stand during the reading of the scripture. I would call your attention to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, chapter number 22. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 22. When you get there, say, I've got it. If you don't have it, say, I don't have it. Amen. Verse number 1 of chapter 22. It reads on this wise. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the elders. So Ahaziah, the son of Jeroham, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year. In Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Read that last Caption once again, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Amen. The grass withered, the flower faded, but the word of our God shall stand. If you don't mind, help me place a tag on this text and just look at somebody and say, the hand that rocks the cradle, you may be seated in the presence of an awesome God. I need your prayers. It has been said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That saying was established by the late William Russell Wallace, 1865 American poet, who wanted to emphasize the power of a mother in changing the world. He wanted to emphasize the preeminent force that mothers have in influencing their children to make the world a better place. The original refrain, or the original title of that poem, was "What Rules the World?" And the refrain was, "The hand that rocks the cradle." Now, of course, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we know that God rules the world. We know that God is sovereign and that he has all power in his hand, that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. But I just believe, and I have a holy hunch, a sneaky suspicion that as I stop by this morning on my way to heaven, because heaven is my goal, that he's given mothers a unique assignment in life, and that is to shape the lives of their children. Now, we know the Bible says that there are some good mothers. The Bible also lifts up some wicked mothers. And I think I just want to stop right here and just poll the house and say, is there anybody here that could thank God for a good mother? There were some good mothers in the Bible. There was Jochebed, my friend calls the mother of the movement, the mother of Moses, who loved her son so much that she was willing to be disobedient to the law that her son might live. Then there was the mother that brought her baby to King Solomon, along with another mother who claimed it was her child. She was willing to give up her own child that her child might live. Then there was the mother that I like to call the mother of high expectations, Salome, the mother of James and John, who had so high expectations of her sons that she had the audacity to go to Jesus and say, "Now, I want you to put one of them on your right hand side, the other one on your left side when you make it to heaven." There are some good mothers in the world, but there are some wicked mothers. The good mothers show us how to live, but the wicked mothers show us how not to live. This text today is about a wicked mother. This text unfolds like an ominous obituary of a child who never got a chance. It's a sad story, a simple Sunday school lesson of how this woman, Athaliah, whose name means the Lord has afflicted. This woman who the text says is the daughter of Omri, but she's the child, really, and I'll explain that, of Ahab and Jezebel. She comes from not good stock, but she comes from a mean lineage. She comes from a cruel lineage. And this woman, Athaliah, whose name means Lord has afflicted, she marries the son of Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, but his son's name was Jehoram. And when she marries Jehoram, Jehoram leaves the edicts and the principles of God, and she influences him to come and worship Baal. And this text unfolds after God sends the Arabians to take out and to wipe out the whole family line of Jehoram. And when the Arabians come, they kill the eldest three sons,
but they don't kill the youngest son. And this youngest son's name is Ahaziah. And Ahaziah is now the only living son of Jehoram and Athaliah. And the people of Jerusalem decide to take Ahaziah and set him up on the throne as a king. He's a young man, not even 42, for this text says 42, but 1 Kings gives clarity, and there's some discrepancy that actually indicates he's only 22 years old. And he takes the throne, and verse 3 says that his mother counseled him wickedly. Did you hear what I said? His mother did not counsel him to be brave, did not counsel him to love people, to treat people right, but she counseled him to be wicked. And he did wicked things. As a result, he tries to turn the southern kingdom, Judah, against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He implements Baal worship. He implements idol worship. He goes against the edicts. He tries to change the hearts of God's people from loving God to worshiping Baal. I need to stop by and tell you that there's only so much God will put up with. And somebody's going to help me out right through here. God will step in, and when he shows up, he'll show out. I need somebody that knows that when he shows up, he will show. He may not come when you want him to come. He may not come when you call him. But I'm looking for somebody that knows he will show up and show out. God shows up this boy, Ahaziah, falls out a window, injures himself. He's on his deathbed, and he sends the prophets of Baal to try to inquire if he will survive. God interrupts the prophets of Baal and sends his prophet, Elijah. And he says, now I want you to go back and tell Ahaziah what thus says the Lord. And Elijah went to Ahaziah's bed and says, God said that you will die in this bed of affliction. That's the story. Here's the lesson. Because the text is tailored to teach us that a mother has a great deal of influence on how her child sees life. When a child is born as Ahaziah, you and I, we're born with a blank screen, a clean slate. We don't know the difference between good or bad. But that mother is the first one that has the opportunity, preach O.T. Moses, to show that infant the goodness in life. Ahaziah, what's that woman's name? I forgot that woman's name. His mama. Pray for me. I do this without notes, y'all. His mama was the first one who had the opportunity to shape the way he sees life. And instead of showing him the goodness of life, she injects in him the wickedness of life. And she brings her own pain into the picture and injects it into the worldview of her child. And I'm talking to somebody that needs to understand that we have a habit to bring our own pain, the prism of our pain, and make it a reality in somebody else's life. But I stop by to tell you that when God deals with your pain, he's able to turn that thing around. He's able to give a fresh start. He's able to give new beginnings. He's able to take that testimony, that test, and turn it into a testimony. I wonder, is there anybody in it that understands that pain is a part of the matrix of life, that you've gone through some pain, but you had a conversation with the Lord, and now that you've been transformed, you don't transfer that same pain to other people. This text is tailored to teach us that a mother has the influence to shape how her child sees life. Number two, The mother has influence to shape the choices, I'm almost done, that a child makes in life. This text says that she counseled her own child to do wickedly. And as a result of her counsel, her son decides or makes the choice to heed that counsel, and he does wickedly. Not only does this text tell us that this mother has the influence to shape how we see life, to shape how we make choices in life, but here it is, watch this, the mother has an influence over the outcome of life. Let me see if I can slow walk through this. This mother, she doesn't give him any inference that she cares about not only his afterlife. All she's concerned about is right now. And I want to say this, that the best investment that a mother could make in her child is not an education. It's not even braces or ballet classes or soccer games. The best investment a mother can make in her life is to point that child towards Jesus Christ. This mother was not concerned about his eternity. But there's another mother in Matthew 20 named Salome that was concerned about her son's eternal life. That she comes to Jesus and she says, Lord, when you get in your kingdom, I want you to put one son on the left hand and the other son on the right hand. I know it was a foolish request, but we need more mothers like that that have expectations for their children beyond the grave. I'm looking for somebody that could thank God that you had a praying mother that prayed when you messed up, that prayed when you got into trouble, that when you messed up, that she pointed your life towards Jesus Christ. I'm done today. I don't have a whole lot. I need to tell you that I'm preaching this because I believe that God has given mothers a golden opportunity to make an impact in this world. I believe that there's some mother here that has the opportunity to make an impact on your child as it relates to racism, as it relates to hate, as it relates to unforgiveness. Mothers are nurturers. They're teachers. Your child is watching you. And what your child do is a reflection of who you are. I remember in my younger days, not that I'm so old right now, but as a right young man, I did a little substitute teaching, and I had one little, and you know, that wasn't my calling. I did that after I was on the police department, and I still hadn't transitioned the mentality. And they was like, Officer Moses, you can't grab the little children by the neck like that, you know. And I had one little kid, he was just so rambunctious and, you know, said some colorful language that I couldn't believe, you know, in the fourth grade talking to me. I didn't stay on that job too long. It wasn't my calling. I felt like Jonah on the wrong ship, you know. And so I couldn't believe how belligerent he was. And I kept suspending him, and they said, they called me, Officer Moses, you can't suspend every kid every day. You can't keep suspending him. I said, he can't come in here with that attitude. I said, now I tell you what, you tell his mother to come up here and we'll deal with that. And when I saw the mother, I understood why he was acting the way he was acting. Because children are a reflection of their parents. I got 3 points and I'm in my seat. I know y'all want to get home to that Mother's Day dinner. How does the hand that rocked the cradle rule the world? The first thing I want to suggest to a mother and to every parent in here is represent the good in life.
That's number one. Point number one, represent the good in life. From the time child gets here, he's brought into this mean, this messy, this murderous, this separated, this hate-filled world. But before he gets out there, show him what love is in the home. If you could show him what love is in the home, he could have a different adaptability to what he has to show him the good. But in order for you to know what the good, show him the good, you got to know what the good is. You got to know who is good. My Bible says, 1 Chronicles 16:34, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 34:8 said, oh, taste and see that he is good. Psalm 100:100 says, he said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him because he is good and his mercy endures forever. Is there anybody here that can just wave your hand and say, that's good preaching, Pastor Moses, because I believe that the Lord is good. He woke me up this morning. He started me on my way. Where I am is not because of my good looks, my education, my creature comforts or accoutrements or my social circles. Look at somebody and say, I am. But where I am because God is good. I could really stop right there. Because when I think about the goodness of the Lord and all that he's done for me, somebody gonna help me out right here. My soul get happy when I think about his goodness. This ain't in the sermon, but I need to take just a few minutes just to say, Lord, I thank you for being good to me. And not just any type of good. You've been good. I'm looking for somebody that can help me praise God. You may not have everything that you want to, but thank God that he's good. I need somebody that wants to praise God for a good mama. Even if she wasn't good, he promised to be a mother for a motherless. Look at somebody. Be careful. They might be looking back at you and telling, baby, God is good. God is good. God is good. Hey! Sit down, you're making me nervous. You got to represent the good in life. You got to represent the good in life. Let that child see some good in you. Got to represent the good in life. But then you've got a number two. You got to give godly counsel. Proverbs, the 31st chapter of Proverbs, around the 34th verse. You write that down, you read it when you get home, and it talks about the wisdom that comes from this virtuous mother. The wisdom that comes from the mother's mouth. It's like pearls. It's like a precious jewel. The wisdom that comes, give godly counsel. But then number three, you have to point your children in the right direction. In the right direction, by that I mean to have living options. This mother pointed her son in the wrong direction, destruction. But I want to stop right here and say we got to point our children in the right direction. There's a passage of scripture that said, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. I found out something about that text I never knew. All this time I was reading it wrong. I thought, like many of you thought, that if you do the best you can, give them the word, pray for them, they might stray, but they'll come back. Now, I did. Don't look at me with that tone of voice. I strayed. I mean, I really strayed. And thank God I kept hearing my mama in the back of my head. She didn't just get in my head, she got in my heart. But that's not what this text means. It blew me away. Because all my life I heard, train up a child the way you should go, and when they get old, they should not depart from it. As that's a promise. It's not a promise. It's a warning. When I did the word study, the child does not mean a little baby. He's talking about a teenager, one that has grown up, you know, feeling like they could do it on their own. And he says that when the text says, train up a child in the way they should go,
I was thinking that I had to input or you got to input on how they should go. But in this context, he's saying that when a child gets to the age where they feel like they're right, that will be the end. They will never depart from it. If the parent does not inject boundaries, hear me real good. Because I thought that text was a promise that, you know, if you just, you raise your child good and if they stray, they'll come back. No, it's saying that if you don't inject some boundaries in their life, and I hear what you're saying, you know, I don't want to make them mad. I don't want to compromise my Christianity with Christ. But you compromise your relationship with your child. If you do not place boundaries in their lives. I thank God for the Christian family value system, where we give the clear roles of the mother and the father and the child. I'm done. God bless you real, real good. I was thinking about this title, The Hand That Rocks the Cradle Rules the World. And I thought about Aretha Franklin. Don't ask me why, but God has the way of baptizing the lips of even an R&B singer to help you close this message. And I kept hearing Riri saying, rock steady. Rock steady, baby. And that's what I want to say to some mother, rock steady. Rock steady, first of all, in your conversation. Make your stop conversation be steady. Let them hear the conversation of the children of God. Let them hear some prayers come out of your mouth. Let them hear some praise come out of your mouth. Look at some mother and say, rock steady. But not only rock steady in your conversation, rock steady in your identification. Sometimes the only Christ that your children are going to see is the Christ that lives in you. I'm looking for somebody that can thank God that Jesus on the inside will show up on the outside. Tell some mother, rock steady, baby. Don't stop rocking that cradle. From the cradle all the way to the grave, because what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary not only affects us in time, it affects us in eternity. Yeah.